Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Bill Daly, and this is my beautiful, foxy wife, Anne. Hi.
Hi.
We transplanted here from Minnesota just under 3 years ago, and we've been married for 33 years. Perhaps some part of our story will bless you, encourage you, or give you hope. That is our prayer. So sit back and put your seatbelts on. Our journey gets a bit rocky, but we serve a God who makes paths straight and calms the wildest storms where hearts are turned back towards him. So, 8 years ago, nearing our 25th year of marriage, I heard these words from my wife.
I don't love you anymore, and I'm leaving you.
At this time in our life, we served for years with Young Life. We did Bible studies in our home. We helped run our youth group at church. How could this happen? And if we were Christians, how did we get here? 1 Samuel 16:7 ends with this: For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So let's go back to the beginning and see how our story unfolds.
I have two mothers. The first one gave me away to what she deeply believed would be a better life for me. The second one welcomed me wholeheartedly into her quest for perfection. I adored my dad and was a textbook fairy tale of daddy's little girl growing up. I had three brothers, and life was straightforward, steady, and quite fun. God in our home was church attendance, period. It was never about the message. It was about being seen. Perfection at all costs. Avoiding guilt and shame was the motivation to get it right. I began lying at a very young age, as I could never be enough on my own accord. Camp is where I was first introduced to God's grace and atonement for my sins through Christ, and his desire to be in a relationship with me. I was so hungry for unconditional love. While accepting Christ into my heart transformed me, discipleship did not happen in my home or the church we attended. Any equipping I received was through the parachurch, the camps, and Young Life.
I grew up in an Irish Catholic dysfunctional family that used alcohol and humor to avoid the hard conversations and real issues in life. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in ninth grade when a friend explained from Scripture that Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God in my place so that I could go to heaven. Honestly, it was more of an IQ test conversion. Who doesn't want to say a magic prayer to gain them eternal life? Thus started my works-based belief that God was a vending machine for my prosperity.
Bill and I met at college, and the cross he wore around his neck caught my attention. It's a true sign of someone you should date and then marry. We dated off and on for 4 years. As painful as this pattern was, I tolerated it. It fed beautifully into my belief of not being enough. During our off times, I would reconnect with a boyfriend from high school. The relationship was physical. Bill did not learn of this until 12 years into our marriage. I believe the lie that what happens before your marriage is irrelevant. It was crushing to Bill to learn of this news years later. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy."
What I saw in Anne was a lot of fun, and fun was my middle name. Where's the next party, concert, time out on the lake, water skiing, and on it went. Unfortunately, that fun included dating other women at the expense of Anne's self-esteem. Somehow I thought that as long as I didn't have sex with anyone that I was dating, it was okay. The future trajectory of my life, faith, my Christianity was all about a self-righteous appearance and how I looked on the outside.
Look at those kids. We married shortly after college graduation and started our family the second year of marriage. I love motherhood. It will always be my favorite job. With two babies, 21 months apart, and a husband who was seldom home, I was exhausted. When Bill would not pass up a hunting trip to help me, I was terribly hurt. But I hid it, as that would have shown weakness and imperfection. This no was the start of me keeping score. Thus began a bitterness in me towards Bill that eventually preempted any respect and encouragement towards him. It also reinforced my bent of pride and self-reliance. Okay, honey, you do your thing, and I will do this parenting thing alone and kick tail at it.
Post-college, I embarked on what would be a 32-year career in sales and marketing. Money, awards, incentive trips around the world, the title of vice president would fan into flames my identity in all things of this world. I thought I was a great husband, getting to virtually all kids' events, but while I had the appearance of getting it all done, I live in a state of never really being where I was. Because of my performance-based style of operating and self-righteousness, I could easily justify leaving Ann most every weekend in the fall to be with my hunting and drinking buddies. After all, this was payback for how hard I worked and what a great husband, dad, and man of God I was, right? Spoiler alert. I was not in an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, nor did I have authentic men of God speaking biblical truth to me. I was being religious and performing my Christianity to show you all that I was a Christian. I'd become an unintended Pharisee, a hypocrite.
I poured myself into our children. Every one of their school conferences was like an A-plus job review for me. The reality, I was a bitter spouse who idolized her babies and found her worth in their accomplishments. Exodus 23 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." In our town, people put our marriage on a pedestal. I used alcohol and shopping to numb the pain I felt from the dysfunction that was really taking shape. As Bill mentioned, he worked for a company who prided themselves on a culture of talented men with attractive, educated wives who supported their husbands to achieve. It felt really good to be a part of that inner circle. We would learn. We built community in all the wrong places. Instead of forgiving Bill for his offenses, I kept score and moved further and further away from Bill emotionally. Remember my lying? By my 30s, I was quite skilled. I would tell Bill what he wanted to hear, I'd give him what he desired in the bedroom, and then I'd run to my journal and I'd keep an account of the poor choices he was making. Around year 15, I started thinking, I'm out of this marriage after our kids leave home. My thinking was toxic, which eventually flowed into actions that would change everything. In Luke, it says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness." When I returned to corporate work outside our home, I felt I'd finally found what I was created to do. My coworkers and others affirmed me in ways that Bill never did. But to be clear, Bill did affirm me. I just quit listening. I had an impressive title and I was well compensated. With the kids in college, perhaps it was time to carry out the plan. So I told Bill I was leaving him.
8 years ago, when Ann told me she was leaving me, I was totally blindsided. 5 days later, on Monday afternoon, October 13th, 2008, I was in the empty sanctuary of our church, and I desperately cried out to God like never before in my life to save my marriage and to save me. I turned back to God that day and gave him all of me. I got all the way to page 6.
Yeah,
it's a miracle.
Okay.
The next thing I know, it was as though Jesus Christ was right there in front of me. I didn't see him, but it was as though he was right there. And it was as though he took a veil away from my eyes. He showed me my heart. It was not a pretty sight. Self-serving. Self-glorifying, pleasure-seeking person who sought the approval of man before God. He also showed me all of the idols in my life that I did not realize I had. Note, most idols are not sin in and of themselves. It's what we make of them in our hearts, absolute things that we just must have or do. I was the biggest idol in my life, building my kingdom of Bill, hunting, drinking, seeking the approval of man ahead of God. Ann was an idol. We were in a codependent, dysfunctional mess, and I didn't feel good about me unless she felt good about me. My self-righteousness and pride, how I look to others. As God showed me by heart that afternoon, it became unbearable, and I sobbed, kind of like now. I sobbed like never before. What a hypocrite. I said at the beginning of our time together, how could a proclaimed Christian find himself in the mess I was in? The answer is found in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you reap destruction from the flesh. You sow to the spirit, you reap eternal life. In fact, you know the story of Saul? How Jesus knocked him off of his horse on the road to Damascus. Well, he knocked me off my horse too, but not for persecuting Christians, but rather impersonating one. But what totally broke me that afternoon was that after showing me my ugly heart, again, it was as though Jesus was right there, and he said, I love you. Looking at all of me, I love you. I forgive you. I want a relationship with you. Open the door. Let me in. Who does that? I died that day. Which was a good thing. In fact, Anne remarked when I got home, what happened to you? I asked why, because I wasn't sure myself. She said, you look lighter. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives through me. The life I now live in the body, I live in faith. And the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
It was now a month after I told Bill I was leaving him. He did not know that I was deep into an affair with a married man at work. My life was a tangle of lies and deceit, and I was just going to leave my marriage and figure it out. I had zero faith or hope anything would change because I had told myself for years it was not, and that was my truth. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23.
Okay, no words will ever describe or convey how stunned and hurt I was to find out that Anne was in an affair with another man. But what an amazing God that he broke me and showed me undeserved love, undeserved grace before I knew anything of the affair. How amazing is that? Had God not broken me first, I can only imagine I would be on my self-righteous white horse, garnering all of the worldly sympathy to mount up and divorce an adulterer. But by the miraculous grace of God, I cried for Anne. I prayed for Anne. I feared this woman that I led so poorly for so many years might be going to hell. And while there's no excusing her actions, I sure didn't help matters any. She needed to come back to the Jesus that I now knew for real. Speaking of worldly sympathy, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. This was the darkest time of my life, but it was also the sweetest and most sacred at the same time. Scripture came alive like never before. 6 months went by, many counseling sessions, Anne quit her job. I thought we just might make it. But then she went back to him again, and I knew it was over. I did not want to lose Anne. I still don't.
You won't.
Okay, good.
Well, unless I get hit by a Mack truck.
Don't do that.
I can't promise that.
I did not want to lose Anne, but as lovingly as I could, I asked her to move out of the house. And while I would not file for divorce, I figured divorce papers would be served upon me soon.
I know without question I invited Christ into my heart at the age of 13. And there were seasons when I walked with him. Humbly, much of my Christian walk, though, before 2008 was in times of crisis or when time allowed. Ultimately, my heart was about self and comfort. What finally shook me out of the affair? Two things. First, Bill asked me to move out. I always felt he would put up with about anything for me. It's kind of what we did. We just put up with one another. He had drawn a line, not in hysterics. He had come to a place where he would not tolerate the sin anymore. He led. Second, a conversation with the wife of the man that I was in the affair with. She said to me, I don't understand women like you. And in my mind, I was agreeing with her. And then it hit me. She was talking about me. The weight of what my actions were doing to Bill and our children and her children broke me. That woman, how and when did I become her? I attended a recovery program much like Regen. God showed me how feelings of not being good enough, abandonment, fear of man, self-reliance, pride, unforgiveness, bitterness, and anger shaped my every thought and thus my actions. I understood my responses to my hurts were not justified. They were selfish. I was protecting me and my need for control and comfort. Recovery helped me understand the corruption of my heart, and I saw Christ for what he did on that cross. He was 100% innocent, yet he was mocked and beaten and murdered for my sins. Folks, we leaned in and we trusted God, not man, and not ourselves. We sought change by looking to God's word, and I promised Bill that I would never lie again. It was vital to rebuilding trust in our marriage, and Bill gave me forgiveness, really the most precious gift outside of Christ I've ever received. We intentionally found Christian counselors. We saw three of them, and all of them pointed us to Christ and held us to the covenant of our marriage. We would have run to a program like this had it been available in Minnesota. We learned by trial and error what it was to even stay in a circle. I read and reread 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, because I had no idea how to love like Christ, and I needed to know. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes and endures in all things. It really sounds wonderful at your wedding, doesn't it? But living it is really beautiful. Hard.
She did make up a word right there, brutiful. Mm-hmm. Okay. Hey, folks, I'm here to tell you God's word is true. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Your spouse is not your enemy. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We are here to tell you the enemy is out to destroy your marriage and destroy your witness of the God who loves you and gave himself for you. He wants you to be ineffective and sidelined. He doesn't want you here at Reengage. We promise you that.
Here's a photo of us 3 years ago when our son got married. It was really one of the happiest days of my life. Our son said to me a few days before the wedding, "I'm so grateful you and Dad fought for your marriage. I hate to think how sad this day would have been if you had divorced. Your marriage is an eternal gift to us, better than any material gift you could ever give us." Folks, your marriage matters to your children, no matter what age they are. Here's a photo that was taken this Christmas. You can barely see that Meg's pregnant, but our grandson was born just a few hours after this photo. It was truly. So here's Will. Let's just look at Will for a while, should we? Here we go.
And he's in the house tonight.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if he's still here, but when I think about how sharing him might have looked if we weren't together, Bill's time, and then my time. Sorry, babe. But guess what? We get to do it together. And that just is so wonderful. We get to kiss his toes and squeeze him, and we get to teach him about Jesus together, folks. So really, after believing our marriage was dead, it was redeemed because we turned back and sought God. God never intended for us to have this sort of journey. He never left us out. We just left him out.
Amen. Ann and I obviously still struggle at times. We're certainly not perfect. The difference is now we are committed to having each other's back and to keep short accounts. We point each other to Christ first. We desire the second half of our life to glorify God through our marriage. We would like to leave you all with this image before you take your seat belts off and leave the plane. Visualize, if you will, all of the awful things your spouse has done and or said to you. And as you're looking down at them, think of the questions you have for them, like, "How could you have said that to me?" Or, "How could you have abandoned me?" How could you fill in the blank? Then look up to Jesus, who knows everything about you. And what does he ask you? Nothing. Jesus never shames or asks why you did what you did. That's what the enemy does to keep you paralyzed and get you thinking you're not good enough for God. Jesus says, "I stand at your door and knock. Let me in. I love you. I forgive you. I want you back." He's not angry with you. He wants a relationship with you. And folks, in Christ, we can live that out to our spouses. Thank you for letting us share. We have one more piece of advice for you, a very important piece of advice. So important that we put it into a little video for you. So thank you. Mm-hmm.